having so much fun with you guys today. That was a wonderful lunch. Thank you, Dottie. Feast, as our feast continues. I'm going to title my message. I'm going to speak for about 40 minutes, and then Lisa's going to come up and sing, and we're going to have a little bit of a time of ministry at the end. This is our final session for today. I want to give a special thank you to my besties from New York City that all rode out with me today, my dear friends, dear friends that I treasure so much, and it was really fun to come out and team up with our New Jersey sisters. I titled the message today, The Power of Purpose. Some here have heard me talk on this subject. I've talked on it a lot over the last few years, but I really want to focus just in a sense conversationally. I love to be a part of a conference and not be the first speaker of the day because you begin to perceive what God's doing in the midst, right? And because we're in a more intimate setting, we don't have hundreds of us here. I almost feel like it's more of a workshop today, like we're diving in with God, where he's teaching us, training us. I was saying when Kelly and Dottie and I were praying in the back, I kept getting this feeling of like when you go to a fine restaurant, you know, fine restaurants are usually not crowded. Right? You go in, you got a reservation, they're not crowded because a lot of people just didn't get a reservation in time. And here we are in a setting that reminds me of going to a fine restaurant because it costs more. But the meal you get at fine restaurants, the masses aren't lining up to get it. And I feel like this is almost like a training session for God's generals, God's queens, those that God has put his hand on, those that God wants to raise up and lift up and carry up to the next level, regardless of our age or any of that. And so I'm honored, deeply honored to be talking to you, and I wanted to give you that background because that's the position I'm taking as I'm sharing with you this afternoon what I feel like the Lord wants me to share. So under this, let me mention just a couple of resources that are in the back. And afterwards, I'm going to go back there if you want me to sign a copy of the book. I've written two books so far in my life, and my core reason to want to write a book was the desire to be able to equip women in particular with tools that it's taken me 30 years to figure out, so that I could offer someone resources that it took me a long time to find, but would not have to take you a long time if you were able to read it. And so pretty much everything I do at this stage of my life, that's the payoff. That's the reward. You know, you spend a lot of times in the workforce, a lot of years as I have. There are seasons where I made a little money. There are seasons where I made more money. And you look back, and it kind of all feels the same. It's really funny how that works. You think, oh, I'm going to really like have this joy level because I'm making a lot of money right now. Well, no, it really doesn't work like that. Because what you find is that the core of your joy and what you get out of life is when you're giving what you're created to give to other people. And so the two books I wrote, I think Izzy has a picture of them. Climbing the Ladder in Stilettos is really my corporate book. It's not a Christian book per se. The publisher said, we want you to write a book that a Christian woman will pick up and go, I bet she's a Christian. But a secular corporate woman will read it and go, there's life on this book. I want to read this book. And so that's the kind of book we wrote. It's tools, strategies I've used over my career, how to build your personal brand, how to form a personal board of directors in a way of organizing your relationships, how to find the mentors you need, and really chapter one, which is what I'm going to focus on today, which is how to know what your life purpose really is. Not conceptually, but in practical tools, writing it out, creating a purpose statement for your life, having it as a guide and a compass and a GPS for your life. So that's that book. And it has continued to open up a lot of doors for me. It's really how I got into a lot of speaking venues in the corporate world was through the book. Then the second book I wrote, which is probably more my favorite book because it was my longest written book in the sense that I lived this for about 42 years. I was single for many years, as a lot of you know, and after I was married, I wanted to write a book that I could hand any woman who's waiting for a relationship, be they older, be they younger, and there are 40 million Christian single women in America, 40 million, over the age of 18, and most of them would love to have a godly relationship but are waiting for what God has for them, and I wanted to write a handbook that would say, don't ever settle. Here's what you do. Here's how to live big in the meantime. Here's how not to be jealous of your friends. Here's what to do with the emotion of anger against God, feeling left out, feeling left behind. And then some of the tools on how to go live big while you wait. And so that book gives me the most joy. I get emails almost every week from women saying, I felt like you were telling my story, and finally someone gets it. And so maybe you know someone that's waiting and really believing God, so you could pick up a copy for them if you want, and I'll sign it. And then I have a ring that goes with that book or could be sold separately. A number of years ago, there's a vision I had when I was in my 20s of a road lined with roses, and it had to do with me waiting for my husband. And a jeweler out of New Orleans said, I have this vision in my mind of creating a ring that would sort of display what the book's about, what your vision's about, which is this road lined with roses. That I walked down on the way to meeting my husband. And so that's what that ring's about. And it's sold as a set, or you can buy it separately with the book back there. So anyway, that's that. And if you want a copy, I'd love to give you a chance to get a signed one. Let's talk about the power of purpose. The power of purpose. It's the cry of every human heart at some point in their life. Every human heart. Those that know the Lord more than not, those that don't, saying, why am I here? Why am I here? Have you ever had that feeling on a Monday morning you're driving to work? You're like, why am I here again in this traffic? Why am I at this job? Why am I with these people? Why am I doing what I'm doing? It's so many seasons of life we have that question. And as Christians, we know we're here to know God and make him known. But what else? That's kind of a bold statement, right? We should just know God and make him known. I love Jesus. That's all I want to do. But there, you will be driven as a woman of God to want to know a greater definition than just that. And here's the good news. God wants you to know it. God is all about purpose. Jesus, our living example, comes to earth. And John 10:10 says, the thief, here's what Jesus says about his own life. He's declaring his purpose statement. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I've come that they may have life and life more abundantly. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming. He would need to go to the cross and pay the price. Why? So that you and I could have life and life more abundantly. Why would he have to say, get thee behind me, Satan, when one of his disciples says, no, Lord, not this, not wait. Satan, no, I'm not listening to you. It wasn't saying to the disciple, he's Satan. He's saying, that is not a thought from God. But I've got to go and be obedient to death on the cross because I want my children to have life and life more abundantly. And when you know what your purpose is and you're able to answer the question why, it changes everything. It changes everything. Purpose actually is what answers the question why. Purpose answers the question why. Why am I here? Why am I here in the world? Why am I here in my job, my career? Why am I here at this church? Why am I here at this conference today? I thought about that. I thought, why am I getting up, leaving my husband and kids, going out to a women's conference to spend the day? Because my purpose in life is to inspire and motivate people to know their purpose and live their dreams. And every time I get invited to do that, I'm going to say yes, because it's why I'm here. Purpose answers the question why. Mission actually answers the question what. Once we know our why, then we can decide what we want to do. And we'll all have many, many missions in life. Multiple missions going on at the same time. The mission to be a great educator if you work in the school system, a great wife, an excellent mother, a good friend, a great connect group leader, a wonderful hostess for a women's conference. You'll have multiple missions going on in your life, but there is one central purpose of why God says, when I look at Lisa Winans, this is why Lisa Winans, in her own unique way, can do these five missions just the same as Marge could go do those same five missions. But Lisa's flavor will be different than Marge's because she has a different purpose. And it's so exciting when we plug into our purpose, because it really removes the feeling of competition at its core. Because now, and I had to learn this when I was waiting to get married, the Lord started revealing to me, he said, instead of getting discouraged when another one of your friends finds her husband, just begin to declare, wow, God's still in the business of doing miracles in that category. He's not done yet. He did it for her. He can do it for me. And when I see you living your purpose, And I hear about your journey, then I go, wow, that gives me courage to keep doing mine. And I can do it too. So we have our purpose. It goes with our mission. So we know why we're here. We understand what missions we're about. And that's what brings about passion. Then we become fervent. We get passionate about what we're doing. When we combine our mission or our purpose with our mission. Or also, I like to say, we know our purpose and we go live our dreams. I don't like to really call it my missions. I like to call them my dreams. Yes. It's what I dream of doing. So I read that verse about what Jesus did, and that really inspires me that he knew his purpose and he came to do his purpose. The purpose that he had guided all he did. It's how he prepared. You think about the first 30 years of Jesus' life, we don't know a whole lot about the first 30 years. We know he was raised in his parents' home. He worked in some sort of a woodworking business in his town. Ron and I go to Israel off and on, and we go right to the place he grew up in Nazareth. It's just amazing to just see how preserved it is and how it would have been back then. It was simple living, simple life. But he was being prepared by God. It encourages me in the simple ways that I look at my life and think, does this even really matter? Look at the Son of God. Not a fanfare life, not even like Moses. Moses was raised in the Pharaoh's household. I mean, trained as a prince, but not Jesus. Jesus was raised in very remote places, so much so that we don't even know a whole lot about his upbringing. But he was being prepared for the purpose that God had for him. That encourages me in the mundane, encourages me when I don't know what all God's up to, and when it all, you wonder sometimes, is there really anything going on right now? Yes, God's working, and he's preparing us, and he's cultivating us. It guided what friends he picked. The older I get, the more selective I am about my friends. Not because I don't love everybody, but because when you're on mission and you're living on purpose, every moment counts, every relationship counts. There are people that I'm called to minister to, and I know when those moments are there, but boy, I have my inner circle of people who get my prayer requests, who I confide in, who I say, yeah, this is stirring in me. Why? Because I know they're going to guard that. They're going to care for that. They're going to nurture those dreams. It's so important that we find that circle of people that will do that. This whole business of purpose became very personal to me at two different junctures in my journey, and I want to share with you just a little bit about what was going on then. The first juncture was when I was 28 years old, right about 28. I graduated from college with a television degree. Many of you have heard me talk about it. I really thought I'd meet my husband in college, went to a Christian university, 4,000 students, 2,000 men, 2,000 women. There is one for everyone. That's what I was convinced of. And I really just assumed it would happen. It didn't happen. I graduated, had all my bridesmaids, but not my husband. And so I thought, you know, I'm not one to just feel like I got cheated. I'm going to go live it up. And I thought, well, you know, my kind of husband's going to want someone that's like a go-getter. So I'll just go out and do what I'm called to do. And so I had a television degree, but decided instead to go into public relations and job placement. So I had my first job placing people on jobs for 3 years. Then I got a call to go back to the university where I graduated from, Oral Roberts University, and become the assistant alumni director. Now, meanwhile, most of my friends are starting to get married and have kids. My very best friend, Tony, has 10 children. And she got married literally the first year we were out of college. And so she's being very fruitful and multiplying and doing all the things that I was supposed to be doing. And my path was just different. Do you ever feel different? Yes. Pretty much all of us feel different in some way. It's funny how that goes. And walking in intimacy with God on a journey of mission and purpose, get used to the feeling of different. Because most of your life you will feel different. Sometimes you'll be in circles of people like today. We all kind of feel like we got this in common, right? We love Jesus. We're women going after it. But most of my life, I felt different. And just like, not different weird necessarily, but just different. Like it was just different than what I thought. Different than what I thought. And that would be confusing at times. Maybe it just didn't look the way I thought. And so I'm 28, and I'm just starting to have kind of like a mini personal crisis. And I decide I'm going to go for counseling. This was the second time I'd been to counseling. The first time was when I was a student, and I started feeling like I was having a nervous breakdown. And I went to see a counselor, started peeling away some of the layers of my life, just getting new healing, had a good home growing up, but I needed help in some areas. And so now I'm 28, and I think I'm going back to my counselor. And when I went back and sat down with him, he simply helped me realize that I felt disempowered by my circumstances. I just felt powerless. I was working a job that I'd been promised a promotion. The woman left who had promised that to me. Now the people that were left didn't know anything about the arrangement. I mean, I took a pay cut to take the job. I was going to be assistant for a year, be made the director. She leaves. Now they don't care about that promise. And yet I don't feel like I'm supposed to leave. And so many areas of my life felt restricted and hindered by the job description, by the people I worked for, by the way things were going, by not being able to figure out how am I going to meet someone to get married, but I can't worry about that. But yet the burden of it, now I'm 28, I'm so much older than I thought I would be. And you know, and you just hit these moments where you're just like, ah, you know, where is God? And in that counseling, I realized that there was a certain level of personal definition and a resulting empowerment that I could find on my own. And I got busy about what is my purpose. And the first level of purpose that I started working on was, why am I at this university? Why am I here right now? Why do I have this job? And I started really diving in with the Lord and praying about it and starting to understand that I was called for a very unique time at the university, and we were rebuilding things. We had bad PR and the alumni hated the university for the most part, or just were embarrassed about it. And I'm like, God, really? Like, you want me to help change that? And he said, yes, and let's do this. And so we worked hard, and I ended up staying there 10 years and didn't really see a dramatic amount of change over those 10 years, but felt like I was really doing the work of the Lord, and it helped me stay. Through most years, had no pay increases, no staff, budget cuts, all kinds of stuff. All my friends getting married, having kids, getting 401k programs, building their savings accounts, having their first home, having their second home. I'm living in a tiny little apartment with a roommate and wondering, what about my personal life? But knowing I was on mission, knowing I was doing God's purpose at ORU, and it really, really helped me. And so I got this real strong conviction of, I'm going to be a woman of purpose. Well, then there was a second juncture. Eventually leave ORU and decide that I'm going to go to work for Deloitte & Touche, a big accounting consulting firm that was there in Tulsa. They were hiring for a national marketing director. And so I wasn't really thrilled about accounting services, but I thought, well, this could maybe get me to New York City. And I had this bug to move to New York. Do you ever have a dream in your heart and you think, is this really God? And that's why I can't quite let go of it. Or maybe it's just me, and I hope it's God. Right? That's what the dilemma is. Like, is it me? Is it God? Right? Well, so many things I've studied over these years now in the scripture and now in my experience and working with countless hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people searching for purpose. I am absolutely convinced if you are a woman going after God, you can trust the desires of your heart. Every one of them. All of them. The spiritual ones, and the not-so-spiritual ones. The things like, I'd love to build a house someday, or I'd love to go on a trip to whatever, or maybe I'd like to take a piano again, or someday I'm going to buy a grand piano. I'm going to never took a piano lesson in your life, but you've just had this. Follow the desires of your heart. When you were talking about daydreaming, Lisa, I love that. When I go on runs in the park, I don't listen to anything in my ear pods or anything. Why? Because it's the time when I dream with God. And it's just find your place where you dream with God, where you just throw out the restrictions and you say, if I could have it all, what would I have next? And dream with the Lord. Because if you dream it with God, he will do it for you. Amazing things, amazing things. I'm just constantly amazed at how God does it and how he brings it about. And so I moved to New York City after having this bug and just thinking maybe I'll go. And I thought maybe Deloitte would give me a transfer. Sure enough, they did. I end up in New York City. And a year and a half later, 9/11 happens. I should have been in the middle of the whole thing. That's where I went to work every morning between 8 and 9 a.m. And it was the only meeting in 8 years of being at Deloitte that I could not get space in the World Financial Center for my meeting. That's what I did. I had team meetings with big global teams come together. And we tried for months and months and months. And finally, the partner said, we'll just go to Hartford, Connecticut, and we'll have our meeting up there. And that's where I was on that morning. In fact, I had total laryngitis the day before. I was running the meeting. I thought, I'm just going to cancel and not go. And because I felt fine, I just couldn't talk. And at 5:30, the limo came to pick me up that morning, the car service. And I thought, I better just go. And so I got in that car service at 5:30 a.m., had no voice. And he drove me up 3 hours to Hartford, Connecticut. And we're in that room conducting our meeting. And the phones start ringing. And I hear the guy next to me go, a plane hit the World Trade Center. And, you know, we're kind of like, oh, some little plane went off course. And And then I hear him a couple minutes later, oh, this is bad. And that was the beginning of the history we remember. And had no idea that when the towers were falling, that my husband, Ron Lewis, and a couple other church planters were coming into the city. And God brought him in. They started the church. We met at the church. We got married. God had a hand in it. He was going to do something great out of that whole experience. But I remember walking, aside from what happened personally, I remember walking down the hall. We were in the Marriott Hotel because our offices all got dispersed. We couldn't go back into the World Financial Center because it was all a wreck. And I'm walking down this hallway in the Marriott. I remember it as clear as yesterday. And I'm thinking to myself, nobody at this firm really knows my heart. They don't know what I love to do. They had no idea that many weekends I'd be flying to churches around the country doing singles conferences of all topics. Singles conferences. But, you know, God gives you what you have at the time. And now I'm, of course, super grateful that he gave me all those moments. But I remember thinking, no one really knows why I'm here. I don't have a boss that believes in me or whatever. And I just felt like the Lord kept saying to me, you dive in, you dig in deeper. I'm going to give you more definition than you've ever had. And that's what happened. And I got real serious at that point and said, I got to know why I'm here. And I wrote my purpose statement. I started voraciously reading about purpose. I read every book, Rick Warren's book, and all these others came out a couple years after that. And then I started experimenting. And I would bring my team together, and I had two people working for me. And I said, do you know why you're here at Deloitte? Do you know your life purpose? And took my little tools I was experimenting with and took half a day and helped them write their purpose statement the whole time, not knowing what I'm doing, not knowing if I'm doing it right, just trying these little tool things, having no idea that I was writing the first chapter of my book. Wow. See, when you move with God toward what you think might be your purpose, then you create along the way and you find what you need and you begin to pull from your view, your vantage point, the unique DNA that God has given you. He will make you masterful. It's why one orchestra in Cleveland, the Symphony Orchestra, could play a piece of music, and it's the exact same piece of music that they're going to play in New York City at Lincoln Center, but there are going to be nuances and differences. Why? Because that conductor has his or her imprint on that orchestra. And that's what God does with us. Everyone with our flavor. One of my mentors told me, she said, don't worry about any of this stuff you create, Lynette. She said, I give everything away. She's not like unwise when you're copywriting something or whatever, but she said, I don't mind if people steal my stuff because they'll never do it like I do it. And it really helped me because, you know, no one will ever do it like you do it. And so I just started saying, I'm going to do this with my team and just began to experiment with the purpose thing and got real clarity and wrote my purpose statements that said that Lynette Lewis is here to inspire and motivate people to know their purpose and live their dreams. And when I looked around at my job description at Deloitte, there wasn't anything on it that had any relationship to that. But here's what I started doing. I said, as a marketing leader at Deloitte, what part of my job description has the inspiring, motivating feel to it? Is it a marketing conference? And the firm was doing a training at the time for salespeople, where they were getting teams together like that serve our big clients, say the Goldman Sachs team or the Merrill Lynch team. And then they would work with the team on thinking creatively about how to go get more business from the decision makers at the client. And I thought, and I would be in these sessions, and I'd think, well, that guy that's leading the session, I bet if I led it, I could, like, inspire and motivate the team. So I thought, maybe I'll do that. And I asked if I could get involved, and they sent me to a couple trainings, and I start leading the team. Well, I start getting all kinds of attention. Because why, when you're in your purpose, even though it's not your dream job, but it has flavors of your purpose in it, you will begin to get attention and favor, and people will start going, whoa, you're the best one that's ever done that. Why? Because you're in your sweet spot and you're in your purpose. And so for years and years and years, before I would say that I was really living my whole purpose every day in fullness, I was experimenting with it on this project, on that project. Most of the time felt like nothing related, but just moving forward, experimenting. Three gifts that purpose brings. First, purpose brings focus. Focus. Life has so many options. Talented women have many, many options. There's so many things you could do. But purpose starts just bringing focus and saying, okay, like I said, in my job description, a marketing person could do 15 different types of marketing. Research, brochures, conferences, And I said, I'm going to pick the one that has inspiring and motivating connected to it. So it focuses and it says, let me aim for this. If you love to serve, you love to host, you love to do whatever you'd love to do, pick projects, say yes to things and no to things based on your purpose. Let it be what focuses you to say, because sometimes we think, well, I don't want to get too narrow, right? I want to be big. But think about it. When you focus something on a camera, what do? You touch the thing that's at the center, right? And you want that place to focus. It doesn't mean that you don't have a whole photo. It just means that the focus is right in the perspective of the photo. That's what purpose does for you. So I can do many things. I get invited to speak on a lot of subjects, but I know that my bent when I'm a speaker is going to be to inspire and motivate people. And if the setting is not that, if it's some academic conference where they want a workshop speaker, I'm probably not the one to do it because I am not that kind of a speaker. I love to inspire and motivate. And it helps you channel. Purpose becomes your GPS. It helps you focus. I like to say that purpose is a GPS. Now, if you're like me, when you plug a GPS in for your commuting or whatever you're doing, and you know it has like four routes, which one do you pick? How do you decide which one to pick? Fastest, right? I mean, most of the time we pick the fastest. But I'm going to encourage you in the discovery of your purpose to maybe not pick the fastest route, to be willing to take the more scenic route, to be able to say to yourself over the next 6 to 8 weeks, and some of you have been in my purpose program, I'm going to just begin to experiment. And what does experiment look like? It says, you would go through the exercise in chapter one of the book, and you circle the words in the areas that really ring for you, and then you mull on it. It's like when you cook a soup, you know, you don't cook it in 30 minutes. You let it simmer on the stove. The crock pot cooks it, right? Because sometimes you have to just sit with your purpose for a while. You have to experiment with it. You take a different route. You try things. Call yourself an innovator. Call yourself an experimenter. I'm constantly experimenting with new things that I want to try because that's what keeps life interesting. Always trying new things. When I go to speak different things, I'll try a little new story or I'll try a new graphic or I just experiment all the time. I have to keep it fresh and new and different. Betty Swan is one of my best friends, and one of the things she inspires in me is that she's at this age where some people are golfing every day or doing things, you know. Instead, she and her husband moved to New York City and say, in our retirement, we're going to go do a new mission. She's constantly looking for new projects and new ideas and new things to do, and it inspires me to say life is long, and living on purpose with new missions is what keeps you excited and keeps you young and keeps you going. So purpose is focus. The number two thing that purpose gives us is faithfulness and fortitude. Faithfulness and fortitude. You keep driving. You keep moving forward even when you feel stopped. When you're an experimenter, you're going to run into a lot of stop signs. I went to work with John Maxwell Speakers Bureau at one point, and they were saying to me as they were counseling me on how to kind of take my speaking to the next level, they said, you know, we really think you should write a book. And I thought, well, I don't know how to write a book. Stop sign. You know? And a lot of times you just shut yourself down there, right? And they're like, well, we could probably help you get a literary agent. And I was like, great. Literary agent, great. So they called one person they really wanted me to work with, and he said, I don't have time to take her. She's a new person. She's not proven. And I was like, stop sign. And at every stop sign, you will be tempted to feel unqualified or disqualified. That's a common feeling on your path of purpose. Oh, see, I guess it probably wasn't probably God. Probably was just me, you know, who am I to think I could write a book? You know, you'll run into stop signs, but you just keep driving, right? If you run into a stop sign out here, like, who's going to, like, honey, I ran into a stop sign. And he's like, yeah. I mean, even a dead end sign. What do you do when you see a dead end sign? Pull out, turn around. Get moving, right? We're not stuck. Do that with your dreams. Keep trying. Someone says no. I wanted to do a new program at my job at Deloitte. I thought it'd be a good experiment on some of this purpose stuff. Had it all put together. Met with the HR group. They loved it. Everybody's gung-ho. I go back. I talk to my boss, and he's like, absolutely not. You don't have time. You're one of my top marketing people. I can't give you that time off. And I was frustrated. But I found a way around it, long story and another story, but you keep moving, you keep trying, you keep just pushing forward, you create win-wins. You have to be convinced that it's worth you continuing to try until you decide you don't want to try anymore. And purpose will help you have faithfulness and fortitude. Fortitude to keep on going. Don't stop at the stop sign. So they got me I got a literary agent. She said, we need to put a book proposal together. I thought, I don't have time to put a book proposal together. What is a book proposal? Stop sign, stop sign, stop sign. Oh, my sister-in-law, she actually does book proposals. I could hook her up with you. How much does she charge? Lots of money, over $1,000. I'm like, stop sign, no way. And was able to pull the money together somehow, miracle, got the book proposal done. Now we got to go find a publisher. I thought, who's going to publish my book? I'm unknown for the most part, whatever. In 3 weeks, we got a publishing deal. And Thomas Nelson Publisher said, the acquisitions editor told me later, she said, Lynette, our team had been praying for 3 years that we would find a corporate woman who could write a non-Christian voice book. And when we got your proposal, we knew you were the one we'd been praying for. See, your dream is not just about you. Your purpose is not just about you. I love this. The more I get older, the more I see. We think everything we're striving for and working for is about that thing in that moment, but it's really about the kingdom of God. Yes. It's so exciting to be in a kingdom where things are going on, like where things are happening. And yes, I want my dream and I'm responsible for it, but it's really about my dream connected to your dream, connected to this, connected to what God's doing and all the things that become so exciting. And it takes the pressure off, I've got to be perfect. It's like, I want to see you doing your dream so I get confidence to do mine. And so we got the book deal. Then I thought, now I got to write the book. You know, and you kind of build up your proposal, you know, like I work at Deloitte and I can interview all these corporate women and they'll be featured in my book and blah, blah. I'm not like lying, but I'm like, you know, I hope I can get them and, you know, whatever. And now they're like, we want you to get at least 10 women to interview in your book. We're in this first meeting with the team, you know, and they're like, okay, you know, you told us about this. We want you to get at least 10 women. And I'm literally sitting there, God help me, God help me, God help me, God help me. I don't know any of these women. I mean, I talked to one of my mentors and I was just like panicked. And she said, tell you what, she was a Jewish friend of mine in New York. She's been one of my mentors for years. And she said, I've got a lot of relationships. And she said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the names of some women I think would respond. You write an email, use my name, say I got your name from Carol, and I'm writing a book, and I'd like to interview you. Would you be willing? And tell them this. And so she gave me, I think, 21 names. I sent out 21 emails. I'm running that morning. I'm like, God, help them read this email. They're not going to know me. I mean, you know, I just like, they're not going to do it. They're really not going to want to interview with me. 19 women told me they would do it. And I found that when you just keep moving, you are amazed at what God will do. So God, so little of me, so big of him. And that's why we do our dreams, and that's why we keep moving. And my favorite part of writing the book was interviewing those 19 women. And when we had our book signing launch night, were any of you guys there with me at that thing? You remember, Rachel? We were at the CityCorps building. Okay, yes. And a handful of these women were sitting on the front row who I'd interviewed for the book. And we were at the CityCorp Barnes & Noble having the kickoff for the book. And they had no idea, the Barnes & Noble, the publisher works it out, that we would be bringing our church with us, basically. So they're like, they were like, who is this woman? She's like, God draws this huge crowd. And like, you know, and all these people were there from our church. It was so much fun. And it was just a moment, and I just remember sitting there going, look what the Lord has done. This is just so much bigger than me. See, your dream is bigger than you, and God will keep pushing you forward, and just don't stop when you run into the stop signs. I'd sit on my front porch, and I'd think, what do I have to say? Who's going to read this book? I mean, I'm not like a CEO, and I'm not a president, and I remember one day I was having so much writer block, and I was just so panicked. This book won't be good. Because now they really want you to sell the book. They don't really want you to write the book. They want you to sell the book. And I'm like, but who's going to buy it? Who's going to read it? And I heard the Lord say this to me. He said, when a new voice sings an old familiar song, people will pay money to go hear that voice. Wow. And he said, I have given you a song to sing. 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 Let it be your voice, Lynette. See, I'm looking at you today. I'm saying, let your voice be heard. May not be the most beautiful voice. May not be the most educated voice. May not be the perfect voice. You may not even feel confident in your voice. But give your voice a megaphone to just go sing your song. Do your dream. Live what you had. And the book went out and it's like a seed. Everything, every dream we ever have is like a seed. You just throw them all out there. You don't even know which ones are going to grow big. Some, it's the planting of the seed that gets you where God wants you to be. Others, it's the one seed that actually looked like it fell into the ground and died before it lives again. You never know, but you just keep putting your seeds out there. You keep putting them out there. I waited for Marriage and Family for so long, and in the book on the journey, I talk about my 65 blind dates that I had. All my friends trying so hard to help me and so hard to fix me up. And I think over the years, it just became like, is he a Christian? Okay, great. They can go out, you know? But I would come back from those blind dates, and it was always low points for me. It was almost better not to have any options and just go do it with God than to have bad dates. And I remember just crying out to God, and yet, and my friend Tony, you know, having more and more children and children and children and children and the house that everybody was doing was so living my other dreams, and they just seemed like I had none. And yet, we just took a family picture at the beach about 3 weeks ago, and this is what God has done for me. And so when I married Ron, he gave me four teenage boys, and he gave me these beautiful sons, and now they got married to the most exquisite women who I love, like my daughters, who I treasure, who I have so much fun with, and now I have three grandkids and my twin daughters who God brought us 5 years ago, and I don't have any stretch marks, and I've never had to carry a pregnancy. And, you know, God is big. God is big. And when I so wanted to have twins, and many of you know my story, and I shared with my Connect group, one of my, or my ladies' leadership group, many of whom are here today, and I just said, I have this weird idea. I want to have twin girls. And they're like, yes, we're going to believe. And I was going through fertility, and we all thought it wasn't that big of a stretch. And then I got through that, and no babies. And yet they believed, and they hoped. And then God brought me twin baby girls 5 years ago. We adopted them. And I was thinking, I went yesterday to the school to be pizza mom, to pass out pizza slices for the girls. And it's such a simple little thing that they make you volunteer and do these different stuff. And I was there, and I just thought, I don't feel old, and I don't feel like a grandmother, and I feel like this is right on time. Wow. It's amazing. Amazing. So I don't know what are those dreams, perhaps, in your heart that you felt you've just laid down or that you missed your moment. You haven't missed your moment. You have not missed your moment. Because God is so big. And I love the word of God because story after story after story of older people finally stepping into what they were meant to do and be. And we just keep doing it. And it's never too late. And we're right on time. And I declare these things over my life. And for years, I would walk around just declaring, putting my hands on my womb and saying, I'm fruitful and I'm going to multiply. And I'm not late and I'm not missing it. And God's got something great. In my job and in my thing, a fun little story. When I married Ronnie, it always told me the one thing we're never going to do is build a house. And I told you I love fashion and design, and I've been dreaming about building my own home someday. But I was like, oh, it's not a big deal. I mean, really, I thought I'm getting a husband, four sons. He has a beautiful home. We'll move in. And it was really fine. But I would still do my Pinterest boards, you know, and all this stuff, and just like for fun. And a couple years ago, we got a land deal where some developers came into our property in Raleigh and offered us a deal we couldn't refuse. A miracle story for Ron. When he bought that house, he'd gone through a divorce. He had, like, no money, couldn't even find the down payment. God worked it out for him to get it for little to nothing. And what we didn't know was that 15 years later, it would more than 600% multiply. And, I mean, that's what God does. And we got a land deal and a house deal, and we looked everywhere to put our money back into a property, a home, just where we could have a permanent home for our kids. And we couldn't find one that wasn't going to be worth the money. And Ron just said, let's go find a property. Let's go build. And so my sweet husband let me do every single thing I've ever desired in my home. It's not lavish, but it's beautiful. And when we moved in last fall, right about the time we felt the call to come back full time to New York City, which actually is a sweet thing for me because I love it there and I love it here. And I just love where God puts me. And, you know, it's all home when you're with your family and when you're with your where you belong. But I walk through that home and I'm like, look what God has done. Like that he would give me this a home. You know, I would sell it tomorrow if we were moving somewhere we needed to. Homes are so temporal. But yet it was such the desire of my heart. And so long past all my friends whose kids are in college now and they're downsizing and they don't, you know, and I'm upsizing. But it's like, see, God's time for you is right. Yes. It's right for you. Didn't matter that I was going through menopause when I was adopting children. It didn't matter because it was God was going to do it a different way. We were in our Connect group last night, and one of the couples have just spent hundreds of thousands on infertility and tried an IVF and have just had no over and over and over and over and over and over. And now they're getting ready to adopt. And she and I were talking, though, because adoption was not what either one of us wanted. I mean, I love adoption. Don't get me wrong. I think it's amazing. But it just never felt like it was my thing. And I just always thought, how could I possibly love a child that I didn't conceive and carry in my womb the same as if I did? And I thought, how could I? But then at some point, I always tell people, you know, when you're going through a journey, people say, well, have you ever thought of this? Or maybe you need to lay this down, or maybe you're supposed to do this. And I always say to people, you can't be ready till you're ready. You can't be ready till you're ready. So don't try to make yourself ready for something you're not ready for, because if you're pressing into God, he will make you ready. Yes. And him getting you ready is not just about you being willing. It's also about you being willing when his details are ready for you. Yes. And so it's just a joy when you realize that his timing's at work and he gets you ready. We were talking at the Connect group last night, and I had this other friend. Can I have my phone just real quick because I want to read something. I have this other friend who, same thing, 10 years of infertility, and now they're over in China and adopting this little sweet Chinese baby, and it was not what she planned. It was not what she wanted. Just didn't think it was going to be their journey. Fought for years, you know, tried and tried and tried. But here's what she wrote to me yesterday. I saw her post a picture, and actually, Tiffany had posted this really cool thing about Girl Read Your Bible, that post you did. I loved that. And I sent it to this friend of mine. In fact, I got to read you that thing because it's so cool. I was going to put it up on the screen, but it says, Girl, read your Bible. You know, girl, stop apologizing. Girl, wash your face, and all that stuff is really popular. But here's what it said. Girl, read your Bible. You can eat all the kale, buy all the things, lift all the weights, take all the trips, trash all that doesn't spark joy, wash your face and hustle like mad, but if you don't rest your soul in Jesus, you'll never find your peace and purpose. Isn't that so good? It was so good. So I sent this to my friend who loves the Bible, and she was over in China adopting her baby, and she said, I love that. Thanks for sending. And then she sent me a picture of her little Chinese baby because they're just picking this baby up. But this is what I wrote to her. I said, isn't God just amazing? To give us gifts we would not choose and then would never, ever trade. And she wrote me back. She goes, it's amazing. Such a blessing. Didn't know how lovely it would be. Isn't that God? Didn't know how lovely it would be. That's what you're going to say over your life. Didn't know, when I was talking to Jenny, didn't know how lovely it would be to have a third child. Didn't know how lovely it would be to leave my home in Raleigh to move back to my small apartment in New York and then get to be here with you. Wouldn't trade it. Don't want to be in Raleigh today. Don't want to be in my beautiful home. Want to be here in this home. Want to be here with you. Want to be here to do life together. Why? Because I didn't know how lovely it would be. That's how God does it. It's just so powerful. He just gives us, last chapter of my book, In Climbing the Ladder, is entitled, Different Than What I Thought, Better Than What I Imagined. Because that's God. And we go on this adventure with Jesus, and it just becomes even more than we could imagine or think or hope for. And I've just gotten to the point in my life where I want to let go of what I thought and let God do be God. Two more quick stories. When our third son, Jordan, was 21, he was diagnosed with stage 4 sinus cancer. And do I have a picture of Jordan? I can't remember. I think I do. And he was on a missions trip and was diagnosed with cancer, beat it the first time, and then it came back with a vengeance. And he passed away at the age of 24. And many of you were with us in that journey. And, you know, it's just a journey. I mean, how do you get over that kind of loss, devastation, and just heartache? And even the summer at the beach, I was just like, oh, I wish Jordan and Katie were here. But yet, it's great, you know? It's that coexistence with loss and gain. And you just live in the tension of it. Many of you are living in that tension in areas of your life. It's not perfect, but you live in the tension. It doesn't mean you're depressed or that something's wrong or that you're not right with God or that you're not full of faith enough or that you're not joyful enough. It just means that life is a mix of both. Yes. It just is. And the twins came 3 months before Jordan died. And so we lived for these years of just this parallel roads of joy and laughter and just sorrow and grief. And in many ways, they coexist still. But after Jordan passed, Ron kept feeling this sense of who's going to pick up this mantle to reach the unreached people groups, because Jordan was on a missions trip overseas going after the unreached. Like, really, people have no Bible. Nobody's gone into evangelize and all that. And so he decided we're going to make that our mission. We're going to call it Jordan Lewis Missions. And now, to date, 5 years later, we're working in some of the darkest areas in the world, Pakistan, and other places where these micro churches are starting to bubble up. I think in Pakistan alone, it's something like 2,600 churches have been started in the last 5 years, just in that one nation alone. And we've just seen extraordinary fruit. And while it doesn't bring back Jordan, it does feel fruitful. Because no seed in God dies and remains alone. Never. God will always redeem and always make fruitful. And you wait for it, and you have to be patient, because it doesn't come quickly, but it still is how God does it, and it's amazing. About a year and a half after Jordan died of cancer, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, very early stage. I was getting a routine mammogram, stage 0, but nonetheless breast cancer, and had 3 surgeries. They were able to get out everything that they thought was potentially dangerous. I didn't have to do radiation or chemo. They wanted me to do radiation, and I said I wouldn't do it. But when I got diagnosed with cancer, I thought, you know, God, this bank account is, like, majorly overdrawn right now. Like, I don't have anything left in this account. Like, it's been 18 months since Jordan died, and that 4 years of battle pretty much depleted every bank account that we have for fighting cancer. And I was like, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And so the Lord helped me, and I got through it fairly quickly, all things considered. But interestingly, the day I was diagnosed with breast cancer was the day that I was selected to be a TEDx speaker. And if you've watched TED Talks, they're very competitive. It's like, for a speaker, if that's what you do for a living, doing a TED Talk is like making the Olympic team. It's very competitive. Hundreds of applications. I'm really tough, and I went to an event that night, and they announced that I was one of the TED speakers, and it was the day I was diagnosed, and I felt like God was saying, don't you lose sight of who I've called you to be. Hold on to your purpose. Hold on to your purpose. Is it Paul, one of them, that says, for we're hard-pressed on every side, but not destroyed. Press back, you know, all of the things. Beaten but not destroyed. All these things, why we always carry around in us the death of Jesus, so that his resurrection can be in us as well. And so we get comfortable with this coexistence of struggle and victory all at once, oftentimes. Something's going right, something's not going right. Something's keeping me on my knees crying out to the living God, going, God, if you don't come through. But on the other hand, it's so crazy. You'll be having some successes in your life that you were dying to have for years and years and years. And now you're bummed because you're like, well, I can't really even enjoy this thing, right? But this is how it goes. But it doesn't matter, because we're pressing on for the mark of the high calling. We're saying, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. We press on. We keep on going. We don't give up. Purpose leads to fulfillment. Fulfillment comes not so much about from all the victories or the, you know, my doing my TED Talk or whatever. Purpose is what really brings fulfillment, knowing that we're on purpose, knowing we're doing what God's asking to do. My final points are this. Two sources of power. Women don't always talk about how to be powerful women, but when we're women of God, we have to talk about being powerful women because we're working on a power not our own. It's a supernatural power. The first is that our distinct advantage as believers is that not only do we get to live on purpose, but we get to do it with power. Don't ever forget that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It is not just you and I getting purpose, self-actualization, thinking right, doing right, practicing right. No, us living on purpose is saying, I'm going to put the power of the Holy Spirit on my gifts and talents, so that he will infuse himself through what I do. And people will be literally changed, not because I'm good, but because I'm anointed by the Holy Spirit. The anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing is what I ask for when I go into a corporate setting and I can't say the name of Jesus and I say, Lord, help me somehow to minister to these people in this audience, even though I can't preach or say your name. And the Holy Spirit breathes on it. And people come up afterwards and they're like, oh, everything you said just really helped me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was there. That's what he'll do in every corner of your life. Even so often we feel like we're doing secular work, but nothing is secular. It all becomes sacred when we're doing it with the Holy Spirit. And the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, the power gives you fellowship. It gives you counsel. It gives you wisdom. It gives you discernment. It helps you know when to speak and when to listen and when to move forward and when to wait. Because isn't it a mix of both? You know, when you stop at a stop sign, you don't drive through a stop sign. You stop at a stop sign. And then what do when you stop? What's your mama tell you? You look both ways or four ways if it's a four-way stop, and then you move forward. But in those moments of pause, reflection. God, are you telling me to slow down? Are you telling me to pull someone in my car to go with me? Are you telling me to keep on driving? Are you telling me to wait a little longer? The supernatural power of the Spirit will show you, and that's your gift, the power of the Holy Spirit. And really, the other big power source is community. Staying in community, doing community, sharing with people your dreams, talking about what you're believing for. When my friend Kelly texts me and says, give me your prayer requests, it ministers to me because it says, you know, I don't have to do this alone. When Betty gives me a word, Marge came over last night to watch my little girls because Ron and I had our connect group and we were going out. And Marge is the one for years when I was believing for twins and all my infertility was not getting any kind of help. And she would call me, and when Marge would call me, I would never answer. No offense to Marge. I had a selfish reason. I wanted it to go to voicemail because I wanted to be able to listen to it over and over. And Marge would say things like, Lynette, this morning in prayer, I heard your baby's laughing. They're coming. They're coming, Lynette. And I'm telling you, Marge kept sending me those voicemails for years, and I would just think to myself at the end, bless her sweetheart. She just has not, I have so moved on and she has not moved on. And it's okay, I love her to death. And sure enough, when those twins were born, they came. And I've seen Marge was one of my midwives. She was pushing those babies right into my lap. And so Marge found these little baby dolls that are called giggle babies. And when you press them, they giggle. And she told me, she goes, I'm going to buy those giggle babies for your girls because I heard their laughter in the spirit before I ever heard them. And so she's bought them two sets of giggle babies because the first set quit giggling. I think the batteries died or whatever. So my girls have giggle babies. And this morning, I got up early. I was so excited to be up by myself, totally all alone. Get ready. Think about you guys. Get ready. And little Isabella walks out like an hour early. And I'm like, oh, honey, you're up too early and whatever. No. And she was like, no, I'm going to get up. And I said, well, you got to go lay on the couch. You can't, you just got to rest more because it's not your time. And all of a sudden, I hear the giggle baby. She presses it over and over and over and over. And I mean, I literally was going to walk out and go, honey, put the giggle baby away. It's disturbing everybody. And it's like the Lord reminding me, you never quit dreaming with God. That giggle, those giggles that Marge, my community friend, heard in her spirit. See, God has women around you that want to stand there and cheer for you until your faith becomes sight. And that's what we do for each other.